souls to Jesus. Let me do something real quickly before I get started. I want Pastor to be able to pay attention while I preach. So, all right, very good. Please turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you could put a finger in there once you get there and turn over where we will look at first, Matthew 28. And as you are turning there and have your finger in your Bible, let me just say a few words about the Cola Clash as well as Baptist College of Ministry. First, I'll just say a few things about BCM, as we affectionately call it. Baptist College of Ministry is a Bible college. Our enrollment's up in the mid-100s right now, which has been a real thrill. It's been growing slowly but surely over the last 15 years as it's been in existence. The purpose of the college is not necessarily a broad purpose, though the scope of our vision is very broad. It encompasses the entire world. But the scope of our vision specifically regarding the students is to train young people for the ministry. And our heartbeat is that young people would come through, that they would receive a solid Bible education, and that they would be given the tools that they need to be able to serve effectively around the world. BCM is not necessarily for everyone, but it is for some. I know it was exactly what I needed in training for the ministry. I'm a graduate. Of course, all of us on the team here are either students or graduates. And I would encourage you, if you have any more questions about Baptist College of Ministry, please see our table in the back or talk to someone on the team. Feel free to ask them hard questions. And you'll know if they were too hard if they refer you to me. So feel free to ask us the questions, and we would love to give you all the answers. Now, a few words about the Cola Clash. Many of you here saw the Cola Clash here, I believe it was 2 years ago, and we will be doing many of the same competitions again here this year. We've got the 4-foot by 4-foot ball that we are going to use for basketball and volleyball. Now, I just want to remind you, volleyball is not your typical bump, set, spike with this thing. It's more like bump, set, splat. In fact, guys that go up to spike this thing, they get spiked back into the ground. They ended up looking like a human golf tee. This ball with basketball, the ball is so big, not even Michael Jordan in his prime could dunk it. In fact, you've all heard of Shaquille O'Neal and the Shaq attack. Well, this ball will attack Shaq back. It's so big. In fact, with the ball, it changes everything so much so that it's not your typical 5-on-5. It's more like 40-on-40, 50-on-50, all in the same court at the same time. It's nuts. We also have a race called Spoke Tackle. Been nicknamed America's Roughest Race because in this race you can body check, takedown, clothesline, tackle, trip, push, shove, fly tackle, slide tackle, arm drag, hip toss. Just about anything goes. In fact, somebody gets in your way, you can just knock them over. I mean, it's it. I don't know if there's any football guys in here, but you know how football works. You can only tackle one guy, the guy with the ball. Well, in this race, there are 10 to 15 guys out there. Just take your pick. Now, moms, don't worry. We race the guys with the guys and the girls with the girls. That way the guys don't get hurt. We wouldn't want that to happen. And the race with guys their own size so they don't have to worry about some 400-pound linebacker sitting on them. That would be a bummer. We also have a tug of war over the mud pit. This is going to be a thick one. I think the soil around here is pretty good. We're going to shoot for Wendy's frosty consistency or thicker. Now, don't try and taste it. It won't taste anything like it. But that's what we're going for. Last week we had a great pit, and several people could not get out without help. And we've only lost a few junior hires in the history of Minutemen. There's one time we lost 5 shoes in 1 mud pit. That was great. But we'll see what happens here this week. Of course, each night we'll have the competitions, and please be praying for us tomorrow, Monday, as well as the following day on Tuesday, as our team goes out and about in the highways and hedges and endeavors to bring them in. For those that are interested, our focus for the teenagers and folks joining us is the 7 to 9 o'clock slot, but we do have 2 other sessions. If you're interested in joining us, we're going to be going from 1 till 3, and then 3:15 until 6. If you're available to come and help drive us, since you know the place better, I have no idea where I am except that I'm in Downers Grove, and I think that's near Chicago. No, I'm just kidding. Please come if you know the area. We'd love to have you help us out and at the very least drive us. You wouldn't even have to say anything. Just drive us around. And that would be a help. And, of course, teenagers, you're welcome to join us for any of those 3 sessions. But if you're going to join us for any sessions, please join us for the evening session where we're going to be going out and inviting teenagers. Please be praying for the actual nights of the events, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday from 6:30 till 9. pray that God will bring out a great crew. One of the things I'm confident of is if you get a room full of lost people and you preach the gospel, people are going to get saved. And so really the big need is getting them out. And that's where the crisis is here for these first 2 days. So please, if you could, in your prayer closet, plead with the Lord for us. And furthermore, outside the prayer closet, invite every teen you see and tell them they need to be here for the Cola Clash this week. And I'm confident that God's going to do a work. And our prayer, as I talked about this morning, is that it will be a lasting work, that God will do a work that extends far beyond the bookends of this week, and that God's work would not only change lives forever, not only change eternities, but that these young people would, like Saul, follow the Lord, that they would surrender to Him, and that they would do great things for the Lord and turn this world upside down. And you know, I really appreciated what Pastor said at the end of the service this morning. God wants to turn the world upside down. We're not just talking some big, grandiose, pie-in-the-sky ideal concept. If every single one of us here in this room were to take the steps that Saul took that we talked about this morning, great things would happen. Great things would happen. And many times the problem is not that God's willing, that God isn't willing, but that we are not willing. This afternoon, I never say this afternoon when I preach, so I'm just going to say this evening, forgive me for that. But this afternoon, I promised you we were going to conclude our study about Saul and about what happened there that changed his life. And really this morning we focused on the personal responsibility that he had in the matter. And that personal responsibility was when he was confronted with the truth, he had to admit that he was wrong and he had to trust Christ as his Savior. That's where the journey began. It began when he met Jesus Christ. The journey, however, for him continued by him surrendering his life to the Lord. And by that I don't mean just going forward in the service. By that, I meant a moment-by-moment, day-by-day decision to present his life, to put his plans in subordination to the will of God, to seek God for God's plans for his life. We also talked about the fact that as God prompted him, as God revealed his will to him, he took steps of obedience. And I have to say, if we all have that heart, there's no telling what God's going to do. However, tonight, I want to bring a separate individual into the equation. Really, like I said, we focused this morning on Saul's personal responsibility. However, there's more to it than that. And before we read in Acts chapter 9, I just want to preface what we are going to read by reading a verse out of Matthew chapter 28. Look at the end of the chapter. I'm not reading anything to you, I trust, that you've not read before. But beginning in verse 18, Matthew says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." As we take a look at this very familiar group of verses, we recognize that this is the Great Commission. We recognize that the Great Commission, as stated here in this passage in Matthew, the focus of the Great Commission, believe it or not, is not in this passage on evangelism, though it's the great given here. Other givings of the Great Commission focus on evangelism, that is, leading people to understand their need before Jesus, leading them to trust Christ as their Savior. But here in this passage, we find, even in the wording in the original, the focus of these verses is teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. And really, when you read this passage, if you were to just dig into this passage and do word studies on the different words and look up the meanings and definitions and even compare some of these words to other similar words that are used in the New Testament, you'll realize that the focus of these verses is on taking the new believer and teaching him, leading him in the first steps, and then teaching that new believer to do everything that Jesus had taught the discipler to do. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be focusing on this concept of mentorship. In fact, what I'd like to speak to you about here this afternoon is the mentorship mandate. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear God in heaven, I do ask that during our brief moments here together this afternoon that You would give me wisdom. I pray that You would give me Your anointing and Your power. Lord, I pray that You would equip us not just for the events of this week, but I pray, Lord, that You would equip us for the events that will follow this week in the months and years ahead. God, I pray, prepare us not only to reach people for Jesus Christ, but I pray that You would prepare us to lead people to reach people for Jesus Christ. God, I pray that You'd meet with us, speak to us, touch us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn over with me back to the book of Acts, and we're going to resume our story here with that being said. Acts chapter 9, I left off really right in the middle of the passage and of the narrative that was going on here. We studied verses 3 specifically through verse 9. And if you were paying attention and reading ahead, as many times I'll do in the midst of a sermon, you'll notice that in verse number 10, it almost seems like this narrative takes a rabbit trail. It's almost like this story stops talking about Saul and goes a completely different direction. And as you read on, though, it'll make sense exactly what's going on here. So let's go ahead and read on. Verse number 10 says this, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." I feel that many times, when we think about the matter of evangelism, the scope of what we believe to be involved is very, very short-sighted. I believe that many times when we think of doing evangelistic work and fulfilling the Great Commission, all that we think about is presenting the gospel to somebody and for them to be saved. Now, I just want to make sure I clarify here so I don't get any unnecessary enemies here today. The Great Commission does include evangelism. I just want to clarify that. Evangelism is absolutely necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. But here's the deal. Evangelism is not the end of the Great Commission. Over many times in our experience and in our practice, it is. Many times the way we think of things is we think, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak to this individual, I'm going to present them the gospel, or we're going to bring them to this gospel rally that we've got going on, and they're going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, we're going to give them an opportunity to respond, and many of them will get saved, praise the Lord. And you know what I have to say? Praise the Lord. But is the work done? Has the work for those individuals been completed? Well, regarding their eternal destiny, yes, it has. But regarding fulfilling God's will in their life, the work has only begun. One of the things that I'm burdened for is that our churches would realize and recognize and not just understand the facts with their mind, but they would begin to enact those facts in their lives with the fact that mentorship, that's what I'm calling discipleship. I'm calling it mentorship because I feel like in today's society and the way we use language, it communicates the idea much better than the word discipleship itself. Many times when we view discipleship, we view it like this. Here's what I'm going to do. All right, this young person got saved or this individual got saved, so I'm going to hand them lesson one. And we go and we go to their house and maybe they work through lesson one with them and all right, here's lesson two. And then, all right, we finish lesson two and lesson three, four, five, six, and wherever your particular discipleship curriculum stops, at the end we conclude, all right, they have been discipled. When the fact is, they may have just received information. And what I want to communicate to you about here tonight from the example of Ananias is that discipleship or mentorship, as I am calling it, involves so much more than simply taking someone through a series of lessons. The idea of mentorship involves an investment of a life into the life of another. Here we find this man, Ananias, who really, frankly, was minding his own business, just communing with the Lord. In fact, if you look back at the verse there, in verse number 10, it doesn't really say necessarily what he was doing. It just said that he was at Damascus, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hey, Ananias, I've got a job for you." Ananias, thankfully, was himself in his own personal pilgrimage, was walking with the Lord. And he was yielded to the Lord because we find that when God gave him instructions, he obeyed. And he followed the Lord's directions. Though when God gave him the instructions there initially, and he said that he wanted him to go down to Straight Street and find this man named Saul of Tarsus and talk to him, and the fact that this man, Saul of Tarsus, knew that he was coming, you can tell that Ananias was a little bit skeptical at first. You can tell that this was way outside of Ananias' comfort zone, shall we say. Here he is, minding his own business, and God talks to him and said, "Hey, I want you to head down to such and such a place, and I want you to talk to Saul." And it's almost like you can hear in his voice as you read the words, "Lord." Kind of like that, you know? I'm sure it's in the Greek, right? "Lord, I've heard by many of this man." In other words, "God, are you sure you've got the right Saul? Are you sure you weren't talking about a different Saul? Because I've heard about this guy. He's bad news. He's a scary dude. Last time I saw him, he was wearing the black hat. Lord, are you sure you want me to go down and talk to him?" And of course, God affirmed, "Yes." And I just want to say this right off the bat. If we are going to be involved in this progress of mentoring another life, we have to be walking with the Lord ourselves. We have to be yielded to Him because the fact of the matter is, it's uncomfortable. It's not an easy job. There will be setbacks. There will be hardships. The individual may seem kind of scary at first. You may feel like you're hazarding your safety. You might feel like it's an investment way outside of your comfort zone. And if you're not yielded to the Lord, you won't start or you'll stop real fast. But here, thankfully, as I mentioned, Ananias was following the Lord. But also, I want to mention that this matter of mentorship doesn't always look promising. You know, there have been many times where young people come to the war or to the cola clash, and you look at them, as I mentioned the girl this morning with the pink and purple hair, you can look at them and you can think, sure they might get saved, but I'm not sure what else they could do. You know, you can look at the young man who comes looking like a skater punk with his hair spiked up all over the place, with the Vans shoes and all those things, and you can think, oh yeah, I'm sure he could get saved, but I don't know what more he could do for God after that. You look at the kid that it's obvious that he's involved in drugs and drinking and different things like that, and you can look at them and think, you know, well, I'm sure if they trusted Christ they could get saved, but I'm just not sure what more they could do for the Lord there. You know, you could look at, as I mentioned this morning, the emo, the gothic crowd, or some of these different subcultures that we look at and we think are kind of creepy. And we could think, well, I'm sure if they get saved, you know, I'm sure they could get saved, but much as far as going on much further than that, I don't know. The fact is, every single one of those individuals has a great plan for the Lord. God has a great plan for them. If you would have looked at Saul, I don't know that you would have seen much promise in him. In fact, if I could say this, if you would have looked at me as a 16-year-old, I don't know that you would have seen a lot of promise in me. I was the skater punk. And I've got a friend, Mike Fisher. He was the drug dealer, and now he's preaching the gospel and seeing teens saved all over the country. You know, the young lady Cheyenne I mentioned this morning, she was the suicidal emo, and yet God has used her life, and God has a plan for her. I'm sure you've seen people, you've heard the stories, you all know better than I do, the story of George Menzik. You know, one of these men, you look at him and you think he's not going to do I'm sure he could get saved, but I don't know what much more he could do, the converted gangster, and yet he trusted Christ as a Savior and God used his life. Listen, friends, what I want to communicate to you here tonight is God has a plan for everyone. God wants to use anyone. But many times, I believe the reason why it never happens is because we get caught up right here. God, you want me to get involved in that person's life? God, you want me to dig in? I don't know. I don't really see what this person could do. This seems kind of uncomfortable. I don't really want to get my hands dirty. I don't really want to even put my oar in this person's life. I'm sure there's something that God has for them, but I don't want to be the one that helps them work through these issues. And really the fact is, many times, we're lazy. We don't want to be involved in these things. But when we find here this example of this man, Ananias, we find that he was obedient to the Lord. He was yielded to God. He dug in. God gave Ananias a vision for Saul. He said, "Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me." Ananias thankfully obeyed, and he ended up going and being there with Saul. He ended up helping him make some of the first steps in his Christian growth. We find just a short time after Ananias connected with Saul, Saul got baptized. We find that as a result of Ananias' connection, this man Saul ended up assembling, being with the disciples that were there at Damascus. And I would just like to assert to you that if you are going to mentor someone, you've got to be ready to get involved and dig in someone's life. You've got to be ready to help them make those first steps. You've got to be ready to spend time, perhaps lots of time, with that individual. You've got to be ready to invest prayer into that individual. You've got to be willing to invest perhaps even money into that individual. But basically, what you've got to do is you've got to get a vision. You've got to get a vision from the Lord, what God can do through this life right here. And stop at nothing less than that vision. I really wish I had more time to dig through this passage. There's lots more of observations I'd like to make from here. But I'd like to just end with a testimony. I mentioned to you some of my story this morning. I mentioned that my dad got married to a lady who'd been a missionary to Africa for 15 years. And I want you to know I'm where I am today because of my stepmom. I don't call her my stepmom, I call her my mom. My dad got married to this lady, and she was a very wise new mother to a teenager. And she did not jump in guns a-blazing. She simply started to pray for me. I honestly, to this day, don't know how much time she spent praying for me, but it had to have been a lot. Because at that time, I was a rebellious skater punk. I mean, the whole nine yards, everything that went along with it. I had the mouth of a skater punk. I had the look of a skater punk. I listened to the music of a skater punk. There are plenty of other things I could go into that I won't right now. But I had a huge need. And really, she could have just been content to marry my dad and just ignore me and wait till I got out of the house. But she had a vision for me. She began to pray. God began to do a work in my heart, really, honestly, independently of anything she even did with me initially. Not too long after my mom joined the home, she took me to see a Christmas program at a nearby Christian school. I say nearby, it was an hour away. And she took me to see this program, and I remember I just made a comment as we left, you know, it would be really cool if I could come to this Christian school. But I knew it could never happen because it was an hour away. Well, Not long after that, my mom sat down with me and she said, Bobby, your dad and I have been talking and I wanted to ask you, would you be willing to go to that Christian school? I said, but Mom, it's an hour away. There's no way we could get out there, and how could we afford it? She said, I'm willing to drive you every day. There's a company out there that would hire me, and I could work there every day to pay for your tuition while you went to that school. Well, we spent some time, we kept it before the Lord, and God clearly answered our prayers and confirmed what we were asking for Him to confirm. And I went to that Christian school. And my mom drove me. We spent an hour each way together every day. And during those times, my mom didn't grill me about things. We didn't have huge theological conversations, and we didn't work through issues. We were just together. And just that time, being together, impacted my life. Her sacrifice for me, and it was a sacrifice because she didn't have to work. She could have just continued on the status quo, but because she loved me, she sacrificed time, effort, money, and a whole lot of near panics on the highway as a result of my driving. But she invested her life into mine. I could tell of many other mentors that have impacted my life, but I just want you to know that an individual in and of themselves is not supposed to be a rogue in their growth for the Lord. God wants people like you to connect in with their lives. This week, we're going to get a bunch, Lord willing, of brand new baby Christians. There's going to be a number of young people that are going to get saved this week, children and teens alike. And every single one of them is an opportunity to invest in someone who could go on to turn the world upside down. Just think about this. The next D.L. Moody could get saved this week. The next John R. Rice could trust Christ as a Savior this week, whether in the booster rallies or in the Cola Clash here this week. Someone could get saved that if someone will connect with them and dig in and be willing to get their hands dirty and be willing to be in uncomfortable circumstances, but they're willing to get a vision from God and see that vision through. I want to tell you folks, there is no limit to what God could do. Really, my appeal to you here this afternoon is have a mentorship mindset. As you see the young people here this week, and as some of you lead some of them to Christ in the counseling room, have the mindset of Ananias. Get a vision from God. Dig in and don't give up. Don't give up until that young person is where God wants them to be. So this message is normally a 45-minute message, but it's condensed to about 20 minutes here. But I just want to plead with you here this afternoon. Present yourself to the Lord for that. Yield yourself to the Lord to fulfill the mentorship mandate. Why don't we go ahead and do this? Why don't we go ahead and close our time here together? If we could just have every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you a question. I don't even think for sake of time we're going to have a come forward invitation this afternoon unless Pastor decides to otherwise. But my question to you here this afternoon is this. Are you willing? Are you willing to be a mentor? Are you willing to invest the time, effort, prayer, tears, that it's going to take to see some of the young people that get saved this week through? If you're here today, and I want you to put your hand up very solemnly, if you are willing to do what it takes to fulfill the mentorship mandate, may I see your hand?